The Works of John Owen, Volume 13, Part 1. The Banner of Truth Trust, 1965. A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616 to 1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and/or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary. Part 1. The Duty of Pastors and People Distinguished. All of the godly patriarchs instructed their own families in the things of God that were revealed to them. Beyond the law of nature, they had special revelation from God to lead their families in proper worship. When God gave the law to Moses, there was a shift to a community of people who were governed in their worship by the prescriptions of the covenant. In setting up the world, God gave two lights to govern the day and the night. And in setting up his church, he gave the lights of the Old and New Testament to hold dominion in their proper eras. Under the law, the worship was either moral or ceremonial/typical. People had the great responsibility of coming to hear the word of God and meditate upon it, and then teaching it in their homes. Having public teachers did not relieve parents of their duty to instruct their families in the things of God. Priests were to instruct people in the requirements of God's law and warn them against evil. Just as in the Old Testament, it is clear that in the New Testament there are some who are set apart in a public role to be teachers and instructors. The question before us is what remains for the rest of God's people to do for their own edification and for the edification of others. Despite the claims of Rome, ministers of the gospel are not priests in the sense assigned to them by Rome. Every minister in Christ is a priest, but that is because they are in Christ and not because of their office. In fact, every Christian is a priest. As priests, we have access to God and are to draw near to him. Christ is the great high priest, and we are all priests by virtue of our union with him. We are priests on the basis of our holy unction in the Spirit. By grace, we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, prayers and good works. We do not have the right to bring sacrifices to God on behalf of others, but we are empowered to offer them on our own behalf through Christ. These incredible blessings and privileges are not owing to our own goodness, but to the grace and righteousness of Jesus. The offering up to God of some metaphorical sacrifices is the special work of ministers. They are to help slay men's lusts and offer up people to God who are converted through the preaching of the word. It is through conversion that sin is slain. While some are converted through private evangelism, converts of the preaching ministry are offered up publicly to God. Any who claim to be priests and to minister at an altar, as in Rome, deny the covenant of grace and the priesthood of Christ. Jesus is the only high priest, and his atoning sacrifice was offered once for all, which entails that Mass is an abomination. When God calls someone, he accepts no excuses for their failure to perform the role he has assigned for them, and he is able to make up for any lack or shortcoming that they have. Those who receive a call to extraordinary ministry can receive this call through an immediate revelation, as we see with the patriarchs, prophets, and Paul. Those called to such a ministry go forth with an anointing and power from the Spirit, which confirms their calling. They were given supernatural power in either discerning, speaking, or working. Messages from prophets were always to be checked in comparison to the Word of God. Some find their calling into a preaching ministry through the words of Scripture, as they see the need to preaching to convert the lost, and speaking to instruct and edify the saints. In the New Testament, we see a diverse group of people called to preach and teach in a diverse set of situations. When we see the need and feel the call, we must not hide our light under a bushel. There are also times when Providence forces the public preaching of the word. For example, anyone in a ship that is sinking ought to proclaim the gospel urgently to all. Everyone must diligently search the scripture with much prayer to God. There is much false doctrine that has been taught, and people must know God's word so that they can recognize the truth and reject all that is false. Prophets and teachers are always to be tested by God's word. Scripture is filled with positive injunctions concerning what believers may do in private ministry for each other in terms of teaching, correcting, edifying, rebuking, encouraging, etc. A genuine pastor will have a call from God and the necessary spiritual gifts to discharge the calling, as well as be invested with authority by the church. God gives gifts and graces to every member of the body for the building up and sanctifying of the whole. Those who are highly gifted ought to be humble, and all should submit to those God has put over them. It is lawful for people to pray publicly and exercise gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Having said this, private gatherings are unlawful if they are separated from a church when that church is faithful to the gospel. There is a danger that what is taught in private may be heretical or misguided, but in such settings the word should be applied rather than interpreted. Private gatherings are lawful, provided none try to occupy the pastor's office and preach the word. Eshcol, a cluster of the fruit of Canaan. Rules of walking in fellowship with reference to the pastor or minister that watcheth for our souls. Rule 1. The word and all ordinances dispensed in the administration to him committed, by virtue of ministerial authority, are to be submitted unto, with ready obedience in the Lord. Rule 2. His conversation is to be observed and diligently followed, so far as he walks in the steps of Jesus Christ. Rule 3. Prayer and supplications are continually to be in his behalf, for assistance and success in the work committed to him. Rule 4. Reverential estimation of him with submission unto him for his work's sake. Rule 5. Maintenance for them and their families by the administration of earthly things, suitable to the state and condition of the churches, is required from their flocks. Rule 6. Adhering to him and abiding by him in all trials and persecutions for the word. Rule 7. Gathering together in the assembly upon his appointment with theirs joined with him. Rule to be observed by those who walk in fellowship, and considered to stir up their remembrance in things of mutual duty one towards another, which consisteth in Rule 1. Affectionate, sincere love in all things, without dissimulation towards one another, like that which Christ bare to his church. Rule 2. Continual prayer for the prosperous state of the church, in God's protection towards it. Rule 3. Earnest striving and contending, in all lawful ways, by doing and suffering for the purity of the ordinances, honor, liberty, and privileges of the congregation, being jointly assistant against opposers and common adversaries. Rule 4. Sedulous care and endeavoring for the preservation of unity, both in particular and in general. Rule 5. Separation and sequestration from the world and men of the world, will always of false worship, until we be apparently a people dwelling alone, not reckoned among the nations. Rule 6. Frequent spiritual communication for edification, according to gifts received. Rule 7. Mutually to bear with each other's infirmities, weakness, tenderness, failings, in meekness, patience, pity, and with assistance. Rule 8. Tender and affectionate participation with one another in their several states and conditions, bearing each other's burdens. Rule 9. Free contribution and communication of temporal things to them that are poor indeed, suitable to their necessities, wants, and afflictions. Rule 10. To mark diligently and avoid carefully all causes and causers of divisions, especially to shun seducers, false teachers, and broachers of heresies and errors, contrary to the form of wholesome words. Rule 11. Cheerfully to undergo the lot and portion of the whole church, in prosperity and affliction, and not to draw back upon any occasion whatever. Rule 12. In church affairs to make no difference of persons, but to condescend to the meanest persons and services for the use of the brethren. Rule 13. If any be in distress, persecution, or affliction, the whole church is to be humbled and to be earnest in prayer in their behalf. Rule 14. Vigilant watchfulness over each other's conversation, attended with mutual admonition in case of disorderly walking, with rendering an account to the church if the party offending be not prevailed with. Rule 15. Exemplary walking in all holiness and godliness of conversation, to the glory of the gospel, edification of the church, and conviction of them which are without. To be continued. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.